Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. She's an award-winning speaker, author of a whole bunch of books, and I'd like to talk to her about her latest one, which is called Parable Treasury. Liz, welcome to Life Quest.
Always a blessing to chat with you, Dwight. Thanks.
Why this book at this time?
Well, the lovely thing about this book is it's actually a collection of stories I wrote 20 years ago.
Wow.
Before those bad girls of the Bible and the really bad girls and all of that. I was delighted to write four books for children. So now, part of the 20th anniversary, we pulled all four books into one. But I think what's most interesting, at least when I hear writers speak about their book, is how God made the story happen. Because it really isn't about, wow, I'm so talented, or isn't Liz amazing? Forget all that. It's really about how wonderful God is to put a creative spark in our hearts, and it's all his doing. I was a brand new Christian. We're going back to the last century now, 1982. And I hope you can go there with me. You know what I'm talking
absolutely.
About. That's right. And brand new Christian, working in secular radio, and my radio station friends looked at me as this whole new creature. They couldn't figure out what happened.
Yeah.
After my wild and woolly past, Here was this woman, danced out the door on Friday saying, party, and came in Monday saying, praise the Lord, I've been baptized. You know, people notice stuff like that. So they watched me as who wouldn't, you know, really just to see what this was about, this
right.
religion, this faith. Finally, the receptionist at the station, who sat outside the studio every day and could see me through the fishbowl, it was a big see-through studio, she came in and said, Lizzie, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it was fall, and I had a pumpkin on my desk, and I said, just blurted this out, oh, it's just like being a pumpkin. And she said, really? What do you mean by that? Well,
yeah.
I realized quickly I had no idea what I meant by that.
Uh-huh.
And God kindly poured the story through my heart. And as I share it, I know some of your listeners are going to be going, well, I already heard that. Sure you did, because I shared it for years on the platform, on radio, on television. Then somebody, unfortunately besides me, decided they would write it up, put it out there on the Internet, and it's been floating around every October since. But in a nutshell, I told Alice, I said, God chooses us out of the pumpkin patch of life. And again, this isn't Lizzie being creative. I was desperate for an answer. Brand new believer. I had no answer, but God did. Chooses us out of the pumpkin patch of life. He washes us on the outside, which we desperately need, most of us. And that's like baptism. And then he does his greatest work on the inside. A pumpkin can no more empty itself than we can. It is God's work coming into us, cleaning us out, getting all the yucky stuff, those seeds of bitterness and discontent, and making us new inside and out. Gives us eyes that see like his, a nose to pick up his fragrant aroma of his sacrifice, and a mouth that smiles for him. And then he puts the light of his spirit in us to put us out in the dark world to shine for him.
Wow.
And Alice said, wow, Liz, that makes so much sense. And I said, boy, it does. Let me get a pencil here.
Before I forget it.
Yes, exactly, because it was not coming from my imagination. It was God's kindness. So I did write it down, and as I shared it, people often said, you need to write a children's book. Well, I knew nothing about writing children's books, but I knew a lot about reading them to my own kids.
Mm-hmm.
And so I bravely wrote the story and offered it to Tommy Nelson, and they said, yeah, we're getting that. So 20 years ago, 1995, this season of the year, Pumpkin Patch Parable popped out there on the store shelves and kind of took us all by surprise. I think parents were looking for an alternative to the Halloween kind of a story.
Right.
And, you know, it's not a way to glorify Halloween. If you don't like to carve a pumpkin, that's fine. The story still holds.
Mm-hmm.
Carve a heart, carve a cross. You know, just look at a pumpkin and tell
right.
the story, because the harvest season is God's, not our creation. And so once that book rolled out, you know, we started all saying, well, I wonder if there might be stories for other seasons.
Yeah.
Because God gave me the first one, I had to really trust him to give me the rest, which he graciously did. And so this time of the year, we start thinking about the pine tree parable, also part of the
right.
parable treasury. It's my favorite. Dwight, I don't know if I'm allowed to say that.
Absolutely.
Mothers should not say this is my favorite child, and writers should never say this is my favorite story. But I think it's dear to my heart, first of all, because I knew who wrote it, and it wasn't Lizzie. And I also, it has a mom in it. All four books have a very similar style and story in the sense that it's a farmer and his family and, and a beautiful farm, beautifully illustrated by Nancy Munger. But this one features the farmer's wife, and we'd not met her before, and it turned out she had something to teach me. And usually for a writer, you have a lesson you need to learn before you can turn around and share it with anybody else.
Yes.
So her lesson is about sacrifice. Often we think of that as more of an Easter theme, but the best gifts really are a sacrifice. Not even necessarily financially so much as the time and the thought. I'm just going to tell you, I'm a great one for handing out gift cards at Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Because I want them to have the joy of picking what they really want. But the secret truth is, I'm always afraid I'm going to pick the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And so it's a sacrifice in many ways to choose carefully what you think will bless another person. And to have the courage to say, this is the one I chose for you.
Yeah.
And so so this woman in the story, the Pine Tree Parable, gets to make that kind of a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because when I have the joy of reading it to kids, and these stories are basically, I'd say, age 3 on up to 7. I mean, you could read it to a newborn, of course,
sure.
But a 3-year-old's going to start to grasp the concepts. Then somehow, 7 or 8, all of a sudden kids are into chapter books and picture books are over. You know, that's just how it goes.
Yeah.
But for that wonderful, impressionable age, these stories, I think, meet a need. And the beauty of a kid's book is that not only does the child read it, for sure. You know, there are adult titles, let's be honest. They go home with people. They go on the shelf. They never get read.
Yeah.
It's just a sad truth. That is never true.
I want to mention to our audience that the book is a larger format book.
Yeah.
It's very colorful. And the figures are attractive to anybody, including the kids. I made a note about the pine tree one. And that is, when I was a kid, several centuries ago, you know, there were books, there were stories out there, parables out there, you know, the trees who eventually became the cross, you know, stuff like that. But a lot of it was too much of a parable, if I can put it that way.
Yeah.
And this isn't. And it becomes a very real, reasonable, and the lesson comes in without beating you over the head with it. It just makes sense.
Right.
And
well, yes, there is a difference, I think. And this one is more of a story. It's a story. And the lesson is there. It's pretty loud and clear, but the key is to make it as gentle as possible. As I was saying, what I love about children's books is they actually get read.
Yeah.
Kids
over and
read
over.
Them on the way home over and over and over. And if the adults are reading it to them, then they also get the message.
Yeah.
The beauty of writing for children is you have to think of taking big themes like forgiveness or sharing the gospel or, you know, what have you, being generous. Take these big themes and put them into a smaller box so the words have to all be just the right word and a word a child can understand. And the pictures have to, you know, illuminate the story, make it come alive for you. But the beauty of that is, if it speaks to the heart of a 5-year-old, that also means it will speak to the heart of someone who perhaps is not as educated, someone from a lower socioeconomic level. It'll speak to someone from a different culture. It'll speak to someone for whom English is a third language. You know, the simplicity of the story doesn't take out the importance of it or the depth of it. That all needs to be there. But the joy is of putting it in the simplest terms possible, because honestly, you cut through all the cultural stuff and you go right to the heart.
We've talked about the pumpkin patch, and we've talked about the pine tree, but there's two more.
There are. The parable of the lily, as the name would suggest, is for the Easter season. It's also a story, like the pine tree parable is, and has a young woman in it named Maggie. I don't want to say I identify with her, but I identify with her.
Mm-hmm.
She is one of those kids. You know, you just can't quite make them happy. And her father, the farmer of the story, who of course stands in as our wonderful Heavenly Father, gives her a gift that she ignores. It's an Easter lily. It's a lily, and it's just a bulb. And what kid would want a bulb, right? So she throws it away, just doesn't even care about it. But bulbs are tenacious. If they have some soil to work with, they will grow. And the Easter lily is indeed a bloom on Easter morning when she runs out to her father's garden. And so lovely to, again, take simple truths, simple stories, and allow the reader to bring out the meaning. Even more than with an adult book, a children's book, there's a lot of imagination that is brought in by the reader, not the writer. And so so that was a joy. And then the sunflower parable. We had a little boy who desperately wanted to grow sunflowers that reach all the way to heaven.
Of course.
And, of course, they don't actually go that far. About 14 feet would be tops for most big sunflowers. His heart is broken. It did not go the way he thought it would, except the birds come, and they pluck the seeds, and they fly up into the heavens and take the seeds everywhere. Obviously, this is not subtle. This is how the gospel is shared. It's seeds planted in the hearts of others. And so so it was fun to get that big sunflower. They're such amazing flowers anyway. When the book came out almost 20 years ago, we had little sunflower seeds that went with them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I always encourage parents, plant the seeds in June, mm-hmm. read the story through the summer, and then the child will have the joy of seeing that sunflower bloom late August, early September. And it makes the stories, it grounds them. It gives them more than just something that passes in the ear and out the other, but it becomes a more practical thing, something you could grasp physically.
As a very prolific author, you have really also moved into very modern technology of interacting with your friends and fans and people who have enjoyed your books. How's that working out for you on social media?
I love to do that. I've got to post every morning on Facebook at 9 o'clock an encouraging word, might be a scripture, always going to be a photograph. I love to photo. I love to travel. And so always a word of encouragement, really positive. People have said to me, Lizzie, your followers never say anything negative. Mm-hmm. There's never any political stuff. There's never any negative
right.
stuff. It's like, well, it's because I don't put it out there. You know, I prefer to focus on joy. It is not because there aren't many sorrows in our world, but sometimes talking about the sorrows does not alleviate them the same way talking about hope does. Mm. And so on Facebook, you're going to catch me there, Liz Curtis Higgs, same as always. I've got a blog going weekly at LizCurtisHiggs.com /blog. And also on Twitter, and I would say Instagram, except it took me about 3 years to get my first post up, so don't hold your breath on that one.
Yeah, well, fortunately, I have a 16-year-old at home that can explain things to me about social media. Oh, it is. It's marvelous, yeah. First of all, where can people get a copy of your book?
Well, we hope, of course, they would find it everywhere, in any Christian bookstore, online, at any of your favorite retailers like that you like online. And can I just say, everywhere I've seen this thing is such a bargain.
Yeah.
You know, as opposed to buying four separate books, this is all one book, gorgeous, large format, as you said, beautiful colors, and it retails for $14.99, and you and I both know you can find it all kinds of places for like half that.
Yeah.
So wonderful for a Christmas gift for people you love, for teachers and babysitters and librarians and just anybody who likes to have some kids' books at hand. This is really beautifully put together, and that would all be my publisher. Tommy Nelson does an amazing job.
As an author, but as a mother of two children, just say a word about the importance, not just of what is read, but the interaction between adults and children in the whole reading experience.
Yes, it is so big. They need to hear your voice, and of course they encouraged us, even way back when I was having kids, to read to your children before they even got here.
Right.
So they would know the cadence of your voice and hear the love in your voice. And so reading, though, is even more important than simply speaking to a child. Reading produces a rhythm. It doesn't have to be rhyming either. Writing in general, when you read the written word, it has a rhythm to it that helps the truths of it stick to us better. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there is just that if you want to put truth in your child's heart, in many ways, a book will help you do that. The pictures bring that to life for the reader, for the child, and we often remember what we saw even more than what we heard. And then, of course, I've got scripture at the bottom of almost every page, and it is tiny-ish type, and there was mm-hmm. a reason for that. Thinking about my public school teachers who want to share these stories in their classroom,
yes.
but might run into trouble if they had a book that had, you know, great big scriptures in it.
Right.
So they're subtly there, so you'll know where they came from, and you'll know the inspiration for the story. So we try and come at it in as many ways we can. The written word, the spoken out loud word, the direction to God's word, and then, of course, the artwork, which Nancy Munger did such a fantastic job
yes.
on. So, you know, with young hearts, they are so impressionable that I just don't think we can read to them enough. And while you can, of course, put on audio tapes of somebody else reading or mm-hmm. put it on television or whatever, you're the one who loves them. You're the one who needs to pour that story into their hearts, because then when they think of it in years to come, it won't just be a book, a physical book, but it will be sitting on mom or dad's lap hearing that story.
And again, folks, as our listeners know, if they have anything to do with little kids, these books get read over and over, and you better not skim through it because they know every word.
They know every word. That's right. That's that rhythm thing. It just gets yeah. inside them, and they know them all, which is a treat.
And I tell you, listeners, I've got a review copy here. It's going to my little niece, Sophie, who is a great reader, and it's something that I want you to get for this coming holiday season. It's called Parable Treasury by Liz Curtis Higgs. It's illustrated by Nancy Munger, published by Tommy Nelson. Liz, thanks again so much for being with us on LifeQuest.
Absolutely a treat. Have a wonderful holiday season, Dwight. Thanks.
I'll be back in just a moment.
Joining us today on LifeQuest, here are your hosts, Dwight Lanoff.
We have a few minutes left in our program, and I'd like to tell you about some upcoming books and author interviews here on LifeQuest. A Place for You by Marty Vargas. It's the true story, how I found my homeless mom and how it changed my life. Young man from Northern California, the wine country, searches for his estranged mother of 20 years, and he finds her as a homeless person living in the streets. Let me tell you a little bit about the author. Marty was found sleeping in the snow with his mother when he was an infant. And he was then adopted away and grew up in California. 20 years later, he found his mother living in the streets, and eventually he took care of her. He had obtained degrees in electronics and telecommunications, theology, and TV production. He's actually become an international speaker and documentarian. He's taught thousands of people how to give up deep emotional problems and personal pain. He's traveled 14 countries. He's had a great compassion for people. And he established an organization called Rescue Rachel, which is designed to help homeless youth and to determine human trafficking. He's been interviewed by NBC, ABC TV in Philadelphia and Fox News in Washington, D.C., as well as on radio and newspaper. And actually, he has had a documentary, A Place for You, that was aired on public television, Washington, D.C. It's quite a book. It's full of pictures, kind of before and after, and about his journey in life. It's very captivating. The things he grew up with as a child, and also the changes that came about in his life, and then, of course, how he just nearly miraculously finds his mother on the streets after 20 years of really not knowing her at all. Again, the book is called A Place for You. It's by Marty Vargas. The true story, how I found my homeless mom and how it changed my life. And that's coming up on Life Quest in a couple of weeks. He's now living in Hawaii, and we'll be talking by phone. The next book I'd like to bring to your attention is called When I Became a Man. It's a men's Bible study. It's by James Daughtry. Where do our ideas come from on what it is to be a man? Does the Bible contain teaching on the role of a man? And what did God intend for us? Well, it's a Bible study guide, really, and it allows people to study through the Bible on the subject of manhood. And every chapter in this particular book examines a key theme in the Bible on the role of man. And the chapters begin with a brief introduction to a very specific topic, and then it's followed by certain relevant questions based on Bible verses. The Bible study guide helps men to explore God's Word on practical subjects that they can easily understand and then, of course, apply to their own lives. It's a fill-in-the-blank type of a book along with the notes that he puts together. And, of course, he runs seminars on this also. We're going to try to get some copies to give away to you absolutely free. And you'll hear more about that when the program airs. James Daughtry has taught for many years on the Bible's instruction of being a man. He has a Bachelor of Arts in International Ministries, has served as a missionary in the U.S. Virgin Islands, Africa, and Mexico. And while serving as a missionary, he completed a Master's of Business Administration at a Mexican university. He's fluent in Spanish and is currently involved in cross-cultural ministry in the United States. So, once again, When I Became a Man, Men's Bible Study by James Daughtry. I hope you're looking forward to future programs here on Life Quest, interviews with authors. These books can make a difference in your life. Thanks for listening to Life Quest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.